Judges chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem sent men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not his Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in 4 companies. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the entrance, to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day, when the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into 3 companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other 2 companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Beeruth, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees, and he took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father, by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Recently, someone mentioned to me about a local business a local shop that went out of business because of infighting within the family. The founders of the business had passed away, and it had fallen to the children to continue this particular shop. But the children did not relish the thought of keeping this business going. In fact, they began to fight amongst themselves, and as a result, this particular business, or this particular store, went out of business. And this is something that happens time and time again, over and over. It's seen very frequently in family farms, where there are those, the one who built the business up and grew it passes away, and then there is a fight among the children for the inheritance. And the one who desires to take that farm, take the business over, can't afford to pay the inheritance for the rest. And so the entire business is lost and must be sold. Is this something to be expected? Is this the way that it should be? That because of infighting, a good and profitable business shop might go out of business? Well, in a very small way, in a very limited way, this illustrates what takes place when the wicked, when wicked men rise to power upon the tenuous foundations of wickedness. They eventually will become consumed by it. We come to the last part of the account of Gideon. You remember Gideon, he had come, and he delivered the people of Israel from the hands of the Midianites, who had ravished the land. And the Lord did a mighty work with Gideon in by the hands of 300 men routing the Midianites so that Israel could be delivered. Now, the Israelites were under the oppression of the Midianites, you remember, because of their disobedience. Throughout the book of Judges, you have this cycle: disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. The people had turned away from following and serving the Lord God, and God had handed them over to their enemies. But they had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them. And then you have this account of Gideon's son, Abimelech. You see, after Gideon had delivered the people, they came to him with this proposition: "Why don't you be our king? You have delivered us. You've done great things for us. It makes sense that you rule over us." And Gideon, you remember his response. His response was, "No, I'm not going to be king. My sons are not going to be king, and my grandsons are not going to be king." And then the writer of Judges gives this interesting little detail that he had many wives and many sons. And he also had a concubine from the city of Shechem. And she had a son whose name was Abimelech. Abimelech, his means, "My father is king." And so the concubine names the son, "My father is king," indicative of how perhaps they viewed Gideon. But when Gideon dies, the people of Israel no longer showed kindness to Gideon's family. You'll remember at the end of chapter 8, it says that they forgot the Lord who had delivered them and Gideon, whom the Lord had used to deliver them from the hand of their enemies. And then you find as you come to chapter 9, this amazing little detail. Remember that it was Israel who had not shown kindness to the house of Jeroboam, but it wasn't Israel. It was Gideon's own family who perpetrated this wickedness against Gideon's household. For Abimelech, in all of his ambition, wanted to be king, and so he slew all of his brothers, except for one, the youngest, a young man by the name of Jotham. And you remember last week that Jotham stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and he proclaimed this prophecy concerning Abimelech and Shechem and used that parable of the trees to demonstrate what exactly was going to happen, what the men of Shechem had done in choosing a bramble to be king, but also what was going to happen to them in that the fire would come forth from the bramble to consume the Shechemites. You saw last time that God warns the ungodly of impending judgment. And I want to show you by God's grace today that the self-destruction of the wicked is God's judgment on their sin. The self-destruction of the wicked is God's judgment on their sin. First, you will note Gaal's boastful rebellion, Shechem's fiery destruction, and finally, Abimelech's humiliating defeat. Gaal's boastful rebellion, Shechem's fiery destruction, and Abimelech's humiliating defeat. You remember that, or you will note that Shechem was unhappy with Abimelech. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. The men of Shechem were not told why and exactly what happened, but they were unhappy with Abimelech. And so they confide in this man by the name of Gaal, whose actions cannot match his boasting. You see, we're told immediately that Abimelech reigned over Israel 3 years. And this is unusual because typically you find the length of the reign of a king or a ruler or a judge at the end of the account. You saw that in Gideon. You saw that with the account of Barak. But here we're told that Abimelech reigned 3 years. 3 years is not a long time in the whole scheme of things. Remembering that Gideon, the land had peace after Gideon for 40 years. And we're told, at least in the New King James Version, they translate it as reigned. And in other translation, they have it as rule. That word that's translated as reigned is not the usual word in the original language for a king who reigns. The idea is that he ruled, he directed, he superintended, he lorded it over the Shechemites, he lorded it over the Israelites. And you notice, too, that he was reigned over Israel. Having established his power base in Shechem, somehow his rule had extended beyond the city of Shechem to the entire nation of Israel. You see, Abimelech was not really a king. He was more of a warlord than he was a king. Other than in name, he is never, in this account, ever called a king. He is only referred to as one who ruled over. And there was a tension that arose between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. There was this ill will, as it's translated in the New King James, literally an evil spirit. You see, this evil spirit is in contrast to the spirit of God that came upon Abimelech's father Gideon so many years ago when the Midianites came and Gideon was moved to throw off the oppression of the Midianites. Now an evil spirit comes. This is that spirit that God uses for destruction. And so the men of Shechem were told, deal treacherously with Abimelech. And really, are you surprised? It ought not to surprise you that the men of Shechem deal treacherously with Abimelech. For what had Abimelech done with his brothers? Remember, when Abimelech wanted to become king, he He said to the Shechemites, "Which is better for you, that the 70 sons of Gideon rule over you, or one of your own blood? For remember, I'm of your flesh and blood, and I will rule over you." And so the Shechemites threw their support behind Abimelech, and Abimelech then killed all of his brothers, and the men of Shechem had financed the killings. But now, these same people who had supported Abimelech, they were going to deal treacherously with him. You see, wickedness begets wickedness. The relationship between Abimelech and the men of Shechem did not begin on righteous ground, and thus it was destined for dissolution. And you cannot expect that friendships that are based on evil, on wickedness, on committing crimes even, are going to be relationships that are going to last. They are going to be destructive. Think of all of the nations in the world today that were founded and established by violence. How are those nations continued? How do they continue to be ruled and governed? By violence, isn't it? I think of places like Eritrea and North Korea. The only way that you can make sure that people follow you is if you oppress them. And so the only way you can ensure that that takes the place is by violence, and ensuring that they cannot harm you, they cannot come back at you. But eventually, the hand that fed you is going to be the hand that bites you as well. And one day, those men who are violently ruling will be destroyed. And notice that what the writer says, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, and that word that's translated crime is actually the word for, in the original, is Hamas, violence. And there is a group out in the Middle East whose name is Hamas, violence. That wickedness extends its reach by means of righteousness. But you see, we serve another God. We walk to a different drum. We walk march to the tune of a God who is love, of a God who hates violence, of a God who punishes sin and has done so in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But wickedness will destroy wickedness, because wickedness begets wickedness. In order that the crime done to the 70 sons might be settled upon Abimelech and upon the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And so there's this escalation of tension. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the mountaintops. And really what they're doing is they are creating instability in the land, so that people are afraid to travel freely from one place to another, because they don't know where the brigands are going to be, where the robbers are going to come out of the woods and attack them and take what they've got and beat them and otherwise harm them. You see, the men of Shechem are creating this this unrest in the land. And whose fault is it? Well, why doesn't Abimelech do something about all of this violence? Why doesn't he put an end to it? We can't even go from point A to point B without fear of our lives. It's Abimelech's fault that he's doing so. And so they set this ambush, and everyone who passed by was affected by it. And perhaps they were hoping that even Abimelech would come by. And if Abimelech would come by, they could rightly say, well, a band of robbers killed him and a band of robbers took him. There was this turmoil. There was no peace in the land, which was exactly the opposite of what we read when Gideon died, that the land had had peace for 40 years. And so there is this tension that is rising, and Abimelech was told that what was going on. But before Abimelech could act, there were other events that took place. Notice that Gaal, arrived. Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem confided in him. They put their confidence in him. They trusted him. They were unhappy. Why are you so unhappy? Well, this is what Abimelech has been doing, and this is how he has oppressed us. And we're just sick of it. We can't stand this anymore. We wish that Abimelech was not our king, that we had not supported him. And they put their confidence in Gael. And they made peace with each other. They established a relationship with each other. And did you notice who did Gael, the son of Ebed, come to Shechem with? He came with his brothers. Think about that for a moment. How did Abimelech come to the men of Shechem? He came by himself. And what did he do to his brothers? He killed his brothers in order that he might have power. Gael came with his brothers in order that they might have power, that they might attain the power, that they might seize the power from Abimelech. Gael didn't kill his brothers. He used them to help and support him. And so Gael comes. He was also a direct descendant of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now, you may remember that account in the book of Genesis. The men of Shechem, or Shechem, was the son of Hamor. And Shechem saw Dinah, the brother of Jacob's, the sister of Jacob's sons. And he went in and he violated her. But he loved Dinah, and so he wanted to marry her. And he went to Jacob, and he went to his brothers and said, "Please give me Dinah to be my wife." But Jacob and his sons were upset. They were unhappy. They said, "We cannot do that." "Well, I'll give you anything. I'll do anything," said Shechem. And so what did they say? They said, "Okay, if you're really serious about this, you must be circumcised like we are circumcised." And we're told there in Genesis that Shechem was much more righteous than all the men of that city. And so he convinces the men to be circumcised, and they're circumcised. And after 3 days, guess who comes riding into town? Levi and Simeon. And while they were still in their pain, they struck all the men of Shechem down and destroyed them. That's the history of this city. And that's the history that you find here. And Gael is a direct descendant of Hamor of Shechem, the founder of this particular city. He is a full blood relative with the men of Shechem. Abimelech was a half brother. His father was Jerubbaal. His mother was a concubine, a daughter of Shechem. And so if anyone had a right to rule and a good claim to the throne or claim to rule, it would be Gael, the full brother of the Shechemites. And so they put their confidence in him and they become fast friends. This shows us the fickle nature of men, and ungodly men in particular. They're as likely to forge an alliance with you as to stab you in the back when it suits their purposes. As long as they can get ahead, as long as they can get what they want. Have you known people like that? I've heard stories of individuals in businesses in which the only way to get ahead is to stab other people in the back, take the opportunities, seize the opportunities. But you certainly don't want to do it in a righteous way. And so they were fast friends. And what do? They feast. It's feast time. And notice the piling up of the verbs there. So they went out into the field, and they gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed. 8 verbs there, describing the levity that they had and the situation which was taking place. It was a grand old party. Alliances were made and a celebration was to be had. But notice Gael's boasting. "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve him? Who is this Abimelech? He's the son of Jerubbaal, and we are the men of Shechem. Why should this half-breed, this half-blooded Shechemite rule over us? If only the people were under my authority, if only they were, then I would remove Abimelech. I would put him out of the way. I would put an end to his unrighteous rule." You see, it's very easy for men to boast in the security and safety of friends. And no doubt, in the midst of this party, there was a lot of drunkenness, and Gael was speaking out of that drunken stupor. And he's saying, I could rule better than Abimelech ever could. And he was asking for the power. And he disparaged Zebul, Abimelech's officer. And who is Zebul? And is Zebul not his officer? Now, this is important, because Zebul was an important man. He was a powerful man in the city. And you don't want to make an enemy of such a man as Zebul. Yet that is exactly what Abimelech, or what Gael, did. You see, foolish men do not know the limits of their folly. And Gael is a foolish man. And so he challenges Abimelech. Do you notice the challenge? So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Very easy to do behind closed doors, right? Very easy to do with surrounded by friends. But it's a very different thing to do it in the face of your enemy when he's got a sword in your hand. But you see, Gael is such a boaster. He calls out in defiance from the safety of his shelter. The cowards boast loudly, most loudly, when there is no danger of being challenged. You see, the self-destruction of the wicked is God's judgment upon sin. And you've seen Gael's boasting, but now notice Shechem's fiery destruction. Now Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard his words, and his anger was aroused. He became angry. "How dare he say such a thing to me? How dare he disparage me in this way?" And so what does Zebul do? He conspires against Gael. He sends messengers to Abimelech and tells them, "Set an ambush." It's that same word that was used earlier when the men of Shechem dealt treacherously. They set ambush on the mountaintops. Zebul says, "Set an ambush and catch these men when they come out of the city." And so Abimelech listens, and he goes into the field, and he lays in wait for the morning light. And there comes Gael out of the city in the morning, standing there, stretching, looking at the glorious sun, and thinking about all the wonderful things that he is going to be doing. And as he looks at the countryside around him, Abimelech and his men rise. And they begin to rush forward. And he has to, you know, clear his eyes for a second. And he looks and he says, "Behold, there are men that are coming from the field." And notice what Zebul says. And this is amazing, that Zebul, the one whom he had disparaged, is standing right there at Gael's side. That doesn't make sense. And Zebul delays. And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. You're just seeing the shadows. They're moving, and they move quickly in the morning. And so it looks like men, but it's not actually men that are coming. Your mind is playing tricks with you." But Gael continues to look. He continues to keep his eyes fixed. And suddenly he says, "But there are people coming down from the center of the field. And they're coming from the diviner's terebinth tree over there. Surely there are men that are coming." And what does Zebul do? He says to him, "Where is your big mouth now? Where is your boasting? You challenged Abimelech. Well, here he is. What are you going to do? You boasted that if only the people were in your hand, you would remove Abimelech from his power, from his rule. What are you going to do, you boaster?" And so Gael gets up and he goes out and he meets Abimelech and he fights against him, but he flees to the city. And that's the end of the battle. It seems kind of a letdown. For we're told that Abimelech goes and he goes and dwells at Arumah, and he leaves it to his officer to drive Gael and his brothers out. So here Gaal is in the city. He's protected, surrounded by his fellow countrymen. And Zabul comes and says, get out of here. We don't want you. You're a cowardly, wicked, boastful man. Go. You're no longer welcome in this city. And so Zabul drives Gaal from the city. That's the last that we hear from him. Be careful what you boast about is a lesson that we can learn, because what you boast about, you will be held accountable for. And so, that's the end of the story, right? No, it's not the end of the story. And the next day it came about that the people went into the field and they told Abimelech. The story is not yet finished, for God's prophecy concerning Abimelech and Shechem have yet not come to full fruition. And so the people, after this battle, they go out of the gates and they survey the fields and they are looking around, and somebody says to Abimelech, the people are out. And of course, you know that Abimelech is filled with adrenaline. These people are rebelling against me. They've set ambush on the mountaintops. Gaal has come out to meet them. What's next? Are they gathering for a battle? And so he goes and he attacks the people. He took the people, divided them into three companies, and they lay wait in the field. And when the people came out, his company went between them and the gate, so they could not enter into the city. And the two other companies destroyed them. And then he turns around and goes into the city and destroys and kills everyone in the city of Shechem, except for the men of the tower of Shechem. There they go, and they lock themselves in. We're told that they go there into the tower. Actually, before that, he kills all the people. He demolishes the city, and we're told he sows it with salt. What does it mean that he sowed it with salt? Often, I always thought that it meant that they literally got salt and spread it everywhere in the city, everywhere in the fields. And fields that are laced with salt, crops cannot grow. It just is impossible. But I always puzzled about where would they get enough salt to be able to lace this entire city? But you see, salt is also used in a negative sense elsewhere. It is also used symbolically to describe those who are under a curse. And so here, when it says that he sowed the city with salt, what it means is that he symbolically sowed the city with salt by consigning them to permanent desolation. In other words, the city was cursed, that no one is to live here ever again. You remember the city of Jericho? The city of Jericho was under the ban. It was to be utterly destroyed, and Joshua pronounced a curse on that land, on that city, that it may not be rebuilt and resettled. In a very similar way, that's what happened here. Now, Shechem is referenced a number of times later on in the scriptures, but never again does it seem to rise to the prominence that it has here at this point. And so Abimelech curses the city, and he turns his attention to the men of the Tower of Shechem. And they entered, we're told, the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. Remember, their god is El Berith, God of the covenant. And we're told they go into the stronghold. Now, you'll notice later on that the men of Thebes, they go up in the tower. But here, they go into the tower and they lock themselves in the stronghold, literally a vault. It was a fortress where they could find power, you see, or they could find safety. They shut themselves in. And what does Abimelech do? He's undeterred. He goes to the mountains, cuts down a branch, puts it on his shoulder, says to everyone else, do what I do, and lays the branch around this tower, sets it on fire, and burns it down. Burns it down right on top of the heads of all of those people that were in the tower. And how many were killed? 1,000 men and women were killed in that tower. This city is decimated. You see, the wickedness of wicked men knows no bounds. What had Abimelech just done? He destroyed his own hometown. His own relatives, his own friends were living in that city. And he hated the very place that gave him his power. And so the wickedness of the wicked will destroy themselves. Abimelech is the last man standing. And he is on a high right now. He is unstoppable. He has conquered all his enemies, and he has put down this rebellion. But you notice Abimelech's humiliating defeat. Abimelech's ambition and overconfidence results in his own destruction. For he turns his attention now to another city, the city of Thebes. And why would he go there? Where is this city? What kind of a threat did Thebes make? What kind of a threat was it towards Abimelech? Well, the scriptures don't tell us. We're simply told that he goes there, he encamps against it, and he took it. There must have been some kind of relationship between Thebes and Shechem. They must have had some kind of compact together, some kind of a treaty for protection. And so he knows that he needs to go there, and he attacks them. He just encamps and captures it. But what do the people of Thebes do? They run to the strong tower. And rather than lock themselves in the vault, they go up to the top of the tower. They go in and they lock themselves behind. And this was they locked the doors behind them. And this was a wise move for them. It seems like the whole city went into this tower seeking safety. They quickly retreated. Going to the top of the tower was a better position for defense than it would be in the vault in the fortified stronghold. And Abimelech makes his last approach. He seems to believe that he is unstoppable, that he is invincible, and he intends to do exactly the same thing that he did to the tower of Shechem. And so as he approaches with his branch to put it against the wall of Shechem, you hear this cry of someone taking something and hurling it over the side as best they can. But it was the cry of a woman as she picked up this millstone and tossed it over the wall, and down, down, down it fell right unto Abimelech's head, crushing it, fracturing it, but not yet killing him. You know, this millstone, this upper millstone, is that stone that sits on top of a stone grind mill. I don't know if you've ever seen these stone these mills. We had opportunity a number of years ago to go into a grain mill. You got this huge round stone. It's a stationary stone, and then you have a mobile stone on top of it. You put the grain inside. The motionary stone, the stone on top, moves. That's the upper millstone. This woman takes this heavy millstone, perhaps it was in the tower, and she lugs it over there, and she throws it over the edge, and it strikes Abimelech. How is that possible? How could that take place? You can imagine how difficult it was. This millstone that we saw was huge. I can't imagine her being able to pick up something like that, yet that's exactly what she does. And what an awkward weapon this millstone was. It's so much more awkward than a sword or an arrow. I mean, once you throw it over the edge, the only thing it can do is fall. And yet God directed it directly upon Abimelech's head so that his skull is fractured and he knows that he is going to die. And he calls to his young man, his armor bearer, and he says, "Quick, draw your sword and kill me." And why? "Because I don't want it to be said of me that a woman killed me." You see, Abimelech was arrogant and proud. And even in his death, he did not want others. He wanted others to believe that he died well, and certainly not at the hand of a woman, and certainly not by a millstone dropping upon his head. You see, he was such an arrogant man that he wanted, that he was filled with pride in order that he might leave, as it were, his legacy. And so Abimelech is killed. You see, here in this part, the providence of God is directly at work throughout this entire account. The providence of God is at work, directing the men of Shechem in their treachery against Abimelech, directing Abimelech in destroying them by fire. And indeed, remember what Jotham had said, if you will not serve me, if the bramble said to the trees, if you will not serve me, let fire come out from the bramble and consume you. Well, what happened? Fire came out from Abimelech and consumed the men of Shechem. And what did Israel do? Did they continue the battle against Thebes? Were they going to destroy the city? No. The moment they saw that Abimelech was dead, they turned around and went home. There was their leader, dead. Didn't want to have anyone say he was killed by a woman, but there he was. The only thing that held these men together, that brought them against the city of Thebes, was Abimelech's ambition. And so they departed. They had no loyalty to Abimelech other than his pocketbook, so they went home. And notice what the writer says of Judges. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. This was a fulfillment of God's word. Here you see that the self-destruction of the wicked is God's judgment upon sin. You've seen Gaal's boastful rebellion, Shechem's fiery destruction, and Abimelech's humiliating defeat. You see, God often judges the wicked by permitting their own wickedness to destroy themselves. When men run after their own wickedness, there comes a time when God will just leave them to it. And the nation is destroyed. Don't think it's any different today than it was in Abimelech's day. If we as a nation, if we as individuals do not turn from our sin will destroy us. If you do not turn from sin, it will destroy you. It can do nothing other than destroy you. And if you dabble in sin, it will have consequences for the rest of your life. Someone shared with me a story to that effect today. The consequences of dealing with wickedness and with sin and putting up with it is going to consume you. It's going to destroy you, because wickedness always ends up in destruction. If not in this life, then in the life that is to come. You see, the truth is that all men are under condemnation for sin and deserve God's wrath and destruction. And whether they receive it in this life, as Abimelech and the men of Shechem did, but most certainly they will receive it on Judgment Day. All wickedness will be judged. Sin consumes men, and it has consumed men since the fall, and it will continue to consume men till the end of the age. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God sent His Son to deliver wicked men from certain destruction. God sent His Son to die upon the cross, that everyone who believes in Him might not perish, but be saved. And this is the only hope that you have. This is the only hope that I have of ever entering into the presence of God. This is the only hope for our nation and for this world. The only hope is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will make a difference in this world. He is the only one who can make a difference in your life, for He is the one who, by the power of His Spirit, gives you the strength to fight against wickedness, to die against sin, and to live unto righteousness. Praise be to God for His marvelous grace that He has shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest you think that you can flirt with wickedness, don't fool yourself for a moment. Wickedness will harm you. If you think that a little flirtation with sin is okay, you're dead wrong. It will have consequences in this life and for all eternity. Its impact is lasting. Ask those who have done different things, Maybe ask your elders of some of the things that they are ashamed of, if they are willing to share it with you. I am certain that if they are not, they would say, I wish I had never done that. As you know, the things that you have done in your own life that you regret, how your sin has hurt others, and how your sin has hurt yourself. Young people, heed the warning of others. You don't need to experience sin to know that it's devastating, that it's wrong. For example, the use of drugs. Some people say, oh, you have never used drugs before. You have no idea what it's like. Well, I don't need to know that because the Scripture tells me that it's wrong and I want to serve my Lord. But if you do not know Christ, if you refuse to repent of your sin, then Abimelech and his men, the men of Shechem, show you what is in store for you. Wickedness consumes the wicked. It must. It cannot do anything else. Wicked is contrary to the goodness of God, and those who persist will face the justice of God. If you do not repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged for your sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. But as I said before, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only when you come in Christ will you know God's mercy, which is undeserved. While there is life, there is hope. Will you come to that hope? Will you cling to that hope? Flee from wickedness and have nothing to do with it, because you will be put out of business. For God is coming to judge the living and the dead, and you will be called to account. What will you do? Will you plead for forgiveness in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be consumed by the wickedness of your sin?